Good morning and welcome. Today our scripture reading will be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. If you do not have your copy of the Bible with you, then there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. And if you do not have your own personal copy of the Bible, then we have some on the tables. Please take one as you leave today as our gift to you. I will be reading from the ESV translation. And if you're able to stand, please do so as we read God's word. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you, Ben. As we're studying the second half portion of this text today, we're going to look at Ephesians 5 and 6 as well. So you might want to mark in your Bibles, place a marker there, and we're going to look at a passage in Ephesians 5 and then in Ephesians 6 while we're studying the second half of this portion. We studied the first half last week, so this is kind of a two-parter. This is part two, looking for New Testament deacons. And this portion of the text actually raises two burning questions. If you look in your bulletin on Sunday evening at 6:30, we will address those two burning questions tonight. If I dig into answering those questions this morning, we'll all have to skip lunch. And Baptists don't skip lunch. So we're going to come back tonight and look through the text of the question of women serving as deacons and what about divorce? What about men who have been divorced? So those are important questions, so we're not going to neglect them, but to give them the time that they need, we'll come back tonight. And tonight will be kind of like a lesson. It won't be a sermon, and I'll try to take questions, and we'll study together tonight. Let me pray for us as we look at this passage together. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for the work that you are doing in this world for the glory of your name, the work that you are doing through your church, forming your church, creating your church. Lord, you create the people of God. You bring the people of God together. You knit local churches together. We see this throughout the New Testament, Father, that the church is really a supernatural thing. You bring it into being. You bring people into salvation, and you bring people together in local families as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then through the church you spread the gospel, you spread the church, you grow the church. The church is your divine plan for your people and for the spread of the glory of your name. And Father, you have the manual. You have the church manual. It's the New Testament, and you give us instruction, and you give us guidance and insight. And we're just asking, Father, that you would lead us through this process. Next week, we write some names down on pieces of paper, and they're collected, and they're tabulated, and then we write again. And from that process, Father, four men will be serving us. So we are asking, God, that you would be in all of that process, that you would be working through it in our hearts and the hearts of the men you're raising, that everything would be done in a way that is honoring to your word and honoring to your name. Father, it's only for our good. It's only for the good of this local congregation to have those men serving as deacons whom you've been preparing. So help us, Father, and not just in this issue, Father, but it, as always, when we look to your word, your spirit is moving. Your word is alive and active. Your spirit is working. And there are going to be ways in which the spirit is making applications in our hearts that's not about looking for New Testament deacons, but it's going to be about looking in our own hearts and what you're doing in our lives and our sanctification and maybe even our salvation today. It is an awesome thing when we come together and study the Word of God together. It is a wonderful, awesome thing. So have your will in our lives and have your will in this, your church. Be with us, especially in these next few moments together. We ask, God, that your will be accomplished. And it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So next week, we go through the process, electing four men to serve. We're praying and we're asking the Lord to help us identify the men that He has been preparing to take on this leadership role. You know, God has not left us without instruction. This wasn't an idea that we kind of came up with on our own. Okay, let's have a church, and okay, let's have deacons in the church. And we have been given instruction. We have been given guidance for the Lord's church from the Lord's word. God has given us a description here in 1 Timothy 3 of a New Testament deacon through this list of qualifications. These are qualifications. These are not optional qualities for men who are serving as deacons. They're not good suggestions for those who are serving as deacons. It's not an issue of, well, he's got 5 out of 6, so that's pretty good. These qualifications are the biblical standard for those who are serving in the Lord's church. If you'll notice there, Paul says in verse 8, deacons likewise must be, and then the qualifications begin. This is a serious calling. It's a serious endeavor for a local church to appoint men to serve them. It's a serious, humble task for men to step up into that calling and do the serving in that official role. As we learned last week, we're all to be serving. We're all to be serving one another. We're all to be serving in the church. But there is this organized group of men who are serving, especially to make sure members and the church itself, is things are not going neglected. This is God's church, and we are God's people, so we look to His instruction manual to help us identify those He intends to serve. So there's two things for us to do as a church. One, we must give ourselves to study these qualifications, this description of deacons, and then over the week that's before us, we must give ourselves to prayer. So this morning, we're giving ourselves to the study of the text, and then we take the text, the Word of God, as our guideline as we go to the Lord in prayer. And if we will be faithful to follow God's Word and to seek Him, He will be faithful. He is always faithful. He is faithfully raising up and equipping men to serve, and He will be faithful to help us as His body to identify those. And in the end, God will be glorified and we will be served well. We will be served well when those who are ready and equipped to serve are serving us. So last week we looked at the first three, verses 8, 9, and 10. And we learned that essentially a deacon is a growing Christian. He's growing in his personal testimony, his witness. He's growing in his faith in the Lord, and he's growing in the sense of there's an affirmation of the church. The church is observing his service, his servant heart. So he's essentially a growing Christian. Those are three realms that we looked at last week. Today, in verses 12 and 13, we look at the realm of the home. The realm of the home. And then in verse 13, the blessings of serving in the Lord's church. Leadership begins at the home. That's the first point of the sermon. Leadership begins at home. In verse 12, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. A deacon must not only be a growing Christian in his personal life, in his church, and in his faith, he must be a growing Christian in his home. Again, as we're looking at these qualifications of deacons, and earlier are the qualifications of pastors, again, we're not saying perfection, but we are saying direction. We are saying overall, general characteristic of this man. A deacon is to be growing in, as a Christian in his home. First, he must be growing as a Christian in his relation to his wife. When the Bible says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, the Greek literally reads, a one-woman man. Let deacons each be a one-woman man. Now, just to answer a side note, to answer a question that you may be thinking, I don't believe that marriage itself is a qualification. I don't believe that. You may be studying this text and you may say, well, it says let him be the husband of one wife, so I think he should be married. So that's good. That's if that's how you understand it. I don't. Here's why. I believe single men can serve as pastors and deacons. If you look over at verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2, it's the very same qualification. Therefore, an overseer, that is a pastor, an elder, a bishop, a shepherd, all of those terms are interchangeable. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. I believe that single men who are not married but meet all of the other qualifications can serve as pastors and can serve as deacons. And the reasons why are a few. First of all, 1 and 2 Timothy itself, it seems to indicate that Timothy was serving as a pastor in Ephesus, and it seems that he was single. Paul was a single man, clearly. And Paul planted churches. Paul went and established churches in towns where there were no churches until he was there preaching and sharing the gospel, and people began to embrace the gospel, and churches were established, which would place Paul in the role of being a pastor until another pastor arrived to pastor that church, or until there were Christian men raised up within that congregation to then serve as pastors. And in fact, that's one of the reasons why Paul is writing to Timothy and why he's writing to Titus, is to help them oversee the raising up of elders to serve in these local churches. And Paul also elsewhere speaks of the gift of singleness. The gift of singleness. Marriage, by the way, if you are single today, marriage, by the way, does not make you whole. Does not make you complete, does not make you a solid Christian. Christ makes you that. Our identity is fully and completely in Christ, no matter what realm of our existence we're talking about. Paul talks about the gift of singleness, and he says that a single person can actually serve to a greater capacity to the Lord because he's not encumbered with the extra additional responsibilities of having a wife and having a family. And so I believe, it's just my understanding, that single men who are growing Christians and meet these other qualifications can serve as deacons, and they can serve well. Therefore, I see this qualification as something like this. If he is a married man, he must be a one-woman man. Again, that's a point we can disagree on. Agree to disagree. In other words, what Paul is saying, going back to our text, a one-woman man, what he's saying is a deacon or a pastor, for that matter, must be fully and faithfully devoted to his wife. Fully and faithfully devoted to his wife. His relationship with his wife must be known and must be observed to be honoring to the covenant of marriage. Now, we need a pattern for that, and God, again, has not left us to kind of come up with a pattern on our own. There is a pattern for devotion to our wives, and it comes from Christ's devotion to his bride. And now we're going to turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. So when Paul says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, let deacons each be a one-woman man, what would that look like? What's the pattern for that? Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now go back to our First Timothy text and keep Ephesians marked, because we're coming back. I think the key phrase for us there in Ephesians 5 was when the scripture says that he must hold fast to his wife. Just as a deacon, earlier in our text last week, we saw a deacon must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. He also must hold fast to his wife. A one-woman man is a growing Christian who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. When men love their wives well, it is easily observed and known. When men do not love their wives well, it is easily observed and known. A one-woman man will honor and protect and provide for his wife. He will be wholeheartedly devoted to her and to her growth in the Lord. He will not belittle her. He will not neglect her. He will not abuse her. He will not be unfaithful to her. There are many ways in which, besides the question of divorce, one of my points for tonight is that if that's the, when we read this, if that's the only question that comes, we may be missing the point. There are many ways in which we can fail to be a one-woman man beyond just the question of divorce. The use of pornography disqualifies a man from being a one-woman man. Being a womanizer disqualifies a man from being a one-woman man. I believe the point is, if we're not able to honor the marriage covenant, we certainly won't honor the covenant of faith. So he must be a growing Christian. He must be a growing Christian when it comes to his relation with his wife. Second, he must be a growing Christian in relation to his children. Verse 12 says, let deacons each be a one-woman man, managing their children. Managing their children. That's interesting, isn't it? That term, managing. Being managers of our children. That means at least a few things. First of all, we could say it means these are men who do not leave the raising of the children solely to the wife, but they are involved in fathering their children. Now let's look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 4. There's instructions for fathering. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. In other words, do not overburden them. Do not exasperate them. Do not try to make them to be people they are not. Do not force them into your own idea of what they should be. They are individuals created in the image of God with his gifting and his calling. And fathers, it is up to us to figure out how God has gifted and equipped and especially called them to live their lives and blossom and flourish for the glory of God. It's not our parents, it's not our second chance at sports or school or whatever. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So go back to our 1 Timothy 3. To manage our children means to disciple our children. To teach them the things of God, the ways of God, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. To impress upon them the gospel. To impress upon them their need of the gospel. Let me just give us some instruction here as parents when we are evangelizing our children. Let's be sure that we're talking about sinners and sin. And how we desperately need a Savior. And how Christ is the only Savior. And how Christ came from heaven and lived a perfect life and died a substitutionary atoning death on the behalf of all who would embrace Him. And we have to impress upon them not only the facts of the gospel, but their need of that gospel to see them come to that point under the grace of God and the Spirit of God in hearing the gospel to realize, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. And this Jesus, I need Jesus. I need Jesus for my salvation, for my forgiveness. So it goes beyond really just asking our kids, do you want to ask Jesus into your heart? What does that mean? What's behind that and under that? If they sense that they're doomed, they are undone, they are separate from God, they are guilty, they need Christ. They want Christ. They got to have Christ. I don't have all that in my notes, but there it is. One of the things that helped me so greatly is I was really wrestling with this. Talitha had professed faith in Christ, and Haddon was coming along, you know, younger than her. And when we were celebrating communion, I know I'm embarrassing you, Haddon, I'm sorry. I'll give you an extra hour on Fortnite or something, okay? Let's make a deal. We were having communion, and Haddon just wanted to keep getting that cracker, you know, and I just kept telling him, you know, no, now's not the time, and I would explain to him why, and I'd explain to him the gospel, and one day we had communion at church, and I noticed when Haddon gave me the offering plate that he had snuck a cracker in his pocket. Okay, 2 hours of Fortnite. So I talked with him again. And I was really, Summer and I were both praying and wrestling through, you know, we don't want him going through the motions. We don't want him doing what Mom and Dad wants him to do. How do we know that it's genuine? That's a hard thing for parents. And I remember the Lord just impressed upon my heart, when he wants me as much as he wanted that wafer, that's when you'll know. So it was so helpful to be able to just sit back, keep impressing the gospel, keep talking about the gospel, keep teaching, and just sit back and wait until you see from them that they want the gospel. They want Jesus. Fathers, we teach our kids to ride bicycles. We teach them to do their chores. We teach them to fish. We teach them to play sports. Let's make sure we are teaching them the most important things. The most important thing to know is to know Jesus and to know life and salvation in him. So managing our children is discipling our children. Fathers, we must be the primary disciplinarian in the home and not leave that to the mothers entirely. Fathers should set the tone and expectations and rule by instruction and by example. Fathers, we must train our children to behave, to be respectful, to do good to others, to share, to be honest. Managing their children entails a lot. Disrespectful and unruly children are not so much a statement about children as about how they are being raised. Third, he must be a growing Christian in the managing of his household, a growing Christian in the love of his wife, a growing Christian in managing his children and their own households well. And that covers a lot of territory, doesn't it? I mean, managing a household, that's overseeing, that's providing a direction, a structure, an understanding, some guidelines. Covers a lot of territory, everything from finances to ensuring provision and protection and a nurturing and godly environment and even more than that. It takes a lot of grace. It takes a lot of grace to be a godly father. It takes a lot of grace to be a godly mother too, amen? It just takes a lot of grace. That's why we're saying this is a description of growing Christians. Unbelievers really don't care about this list. This is a description of growing Christians. That's precisely why Paul has listed them as qualifications. Essentially what Paul is saying, make sure if you give a man in your church the title of deacon, make sure he's a Christian. Make sure he's a growing Christian, not a perfect Christian. We're not going to find any of those. make sure he's growing in his faith. His overall direction in his life and in his home and in his character is that he's pursuing the Lord. He's not pursuing the world. He's not pursuing himself. He's not pursuing another woman. He's pursuing the Lord. And you can see it. He's not perfect in how he parents. He's not perfect in how he husbands. He's not perfect in how he lives his life. He's not perfect in every decision and in every single way, but you can look at him and tell he loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. So if love and devotion to his wife is not evident, if his children are without instruction, if his home is kind of just barely getting by and in shambles, then this man really should not be serving in the church. He should be giving his full attention to matters at home. That's where his attention is needed. That's where his service is needed. He needs to get to work at home. So don't put him to work at church. He needs to be working at home. When he begins to serve well at home, then he can serve well as deacon. So leadership begins at home. Secondly, the blessings of serving in verse 13. The blessings of serving in the Lord's church. And, you know, I think this is here because it's a little bit overwhelming to be asked to serve as deacon. And many times I think men kind of shy away when the church approaches them and says, and by the way, men, just let me say, it's a huge thing when a large percentage of your church family, your brothers and sisters, are telling you, we see a servant in you. That's a huge thing. So don't push it away as a light matter. The Lord speaks in various ways. I'm not saying that every time somebody calls you and says, hey, your name's up, we want you to serve, will you serve? I'm not saying that's God directly talking to you. I am saying God works through those ways. So don't set it away too quickly, and especially if it's a little bit overwhelming to step into that type of role, especially if you say, well, I don't see myself that way. I don't think I'm qualified. I've still got a lot of work to do. And there's all kinds of ways in which we can kind of keep ourselves from serving in a way that, you know, everybody else sees us that way. And really, by the way, if you feel like you deserve to be a deacon, you probably don't need to be a deacon. But if you feel like, man, I wasn't expecting that, I don't deserve that, then you probably need to be a deacon. So let's just be careful. But I think these blessings are there to encourage us to step into those roles when the church sees us as being qualified for them. There's no doubt that serving as a deacon requires much extra time is required, involvement is required, getting kind of behind the scenes of the church is required, and sometimes it's not a pretty scene, sometimes it's a wonderful, joyous scene, but we're dealing with people, we're having conversations, we're making decisions, we're making sure things happen, we're bringing things before the church, we're answering questions, sometimes settling disputes, sometimes offering encouragement, sometimes offering help, sometimes offering prayer, sometimes offering correction, sometimes offering ministry. All of these things are involved. The level of responsibility ebbs and flows according to the season of the life of the church and the issues in the church and those things, but there's no doubt an extra weight of responsibility is laid upon the shoulders of those who serve as deacons. However, with that being said, no matter the amount or the weight of service that is required, there's also great blessings that are yielded as well. First of all, there's the blessing of being a godly example of faithfulness to the entire church. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, he's speaking about in the church. You're a deacon in the church. Now, this is something that the deacon does not seek. He's not being a deacon so he can gain a standing or gain a following or get his way or fix the church. He wasn't seeking this, but it happens. It's a blessing. He's not out for the spotlight. In fact, that's what identifies him as a great candidate for a deacon. He's not grasping for the spotlight. He's just serving. And yet, as he faithfully serves the members of the church, and as he faithfully serves the ministry of the church and the direction of the church and the details of the church and the task of the church, his life becomes a witness. He becomes an example as a leader, as a servant. He begins to be looked to. He begins to be listened to. His humble, willing, steadfast service is a blessing to the church. It provides encouragement. It provides foundation. It provides stability. It provides an example to the believers. The church takes notice of the one who has no desire to be noticed. And that impacts young and old alike. It does a church so good for the church, older men and younger men, older women and younger women, to be able to see around them men who are serving in the church, who are servant leaders in the church, who are godly examples, who are growing Christians. Because that's God's design. He has designed us men to be spiritual leaders in the home, to be spiritual leaders in the church. And when men are serving and leading, the church is blessed. They are encouraged. So the Bible says, for those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves, a great witness, a solid testimony, a wonderful impact. And then the second blessing is regarding our own faith, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing proves the faith more than putting your hands to the plow and doing the work. Nothing proves more. The more you serve others, the greater your joy in Christ. The more you give yourself to the church instead of yourself, the greater your faith in Christ grows. It's just that way. God designed it in that way, that the more we spend ourselves and give ourselves, the deeper we are invested in what we believe, the deeper we believe what we believe. Service to others and loving others is actually one of the greatest keys to our own spiritual growth for anyone. Again, what we're learning and what we're reading applies to all growing Christians. Paul is saying, make sure your deacons are growing Christians. That's what he's saying. A faithful deacon then will be growing in his faith. So just to kind of wrap up our two-part study together, we're seeking to elect men next week. We're asking God to help us identify the men who are growing in their faith, in their lives, in their church, in the home. And these are the men. We know these are the men God is raising up that are ready. It's time now for them to serve us. Now, last week we made the observation that really this is a description of growing Christians. So we should all be looking at these. We should all be growing in our faith at home. We should all be examples, even the young. Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. We should all be examples to one another, encouragement to one another. So it's a description of a growing Christian. That's kind of the point we made in conclusion last week. This week, let me press this text then upon us as men here at Grassy Pond. Men, God has called us to be spiritual leaders in our homes and in our church. God is calling us to live lives to the honor and glory of His name. And by the way, young men, you don't have to wait until you're 18 to live for the Lord. God calls us to step up in the home, to step up in the church. God calls us to take the lead, to be out front, underneath everyone, serving. The most important things we will ever do, the things that matter the most, are how we lived at home and how we serve the gospel in the church and beyond. It is sad, but as a pastor, when you talk to other pastors, and you've probably observed this as well, one of the common issues that many churches face, I would say every church faces from time to time, is the question of where are the men? Where are the men? The ladies show up to study the Bible. The ladies show up to pray. The ladies are willing to serve. The wives many times shoulder the load at home, managing the home, raising the children, disciplining the children, teaching the children the things of God, leading in family devotion and worship. Sometimes the question comes, where are the men? Listen, men, there are more ways to be an absent father than abandoning the home and walking away. We can be spiritually absent fathers. We are prone, it's a part of the fall from Genesis 3, we are prone to neglect our calling to lead. Just a reminder for us, you know, working to pay the bills is not the sum total of our calling. The real work begins when we get home, when we go to church. So I implore us, let this be a wake-up call for us as men. Let it never be said of Grassy Pond, and I'm thankful for the men who serve and many men who serve and serve well here at Grassy Pond. But let it never be said, where are the men? Let it never be said, where are the men to lead us spiritually? It should be a difficult thing, and it should not be a difficult thing next week to write some names down. It should be a difficult thing because it should be serious. We should be really prayerfully looking through God's instructions and praying, God, who is it that you're calling and equipping to serve it? So it's a difficult thing in that it's a serious thing. On the other hand, it should not be a difficult thing. When we go to the scripture and when we go to prayer, it really should be, now who am I going to write down? Because there's so many names I could be writing down. How in the world am I going to narrow the list of all of these men who are ready to serve? Let that be said. Let the difficult task, let the prayerful task, let the task of discernment not be, where in the world are they? Let it be, how in the world do we narrow the list? Let it be. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.